Good morning, good morning. Time to begin. I am going to thank Doug, who is here somewhere, for teaching 2 weeks ago, and Mike for me last week, as well. A lot of other things were kind of busy those few days. Today actually is the last class in a series. Don't worry, we start another one next week. Same teacher, unfortunately, but this is the last class in the Call to Compassion program that I put together. And we're going to go through a couple things, and we're going to talk on a really pretty tough topic actually today. That wasn't a part of my original plan, but it was suggested by someone in the group, and so we went back and kind of worked on that just a little bit. Next week, actually, we're going to start a series called Unshakable Hope, and it's really a discussion of different promises from the Bible. It's a video series, and it is based, I don't normally do this, based something on a book, but I really enjoyed this book, Unshakable Hope, Building on our Lives on the Promises of God by Max Lucado. If you're interested in that, something you might use to kind of go along with us. Okay, so let's start class with a prayer, please. Father and Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to come together, hold to each other, and study your word. Father, we ask now that you bless those that are here, bless those that are online, bless those, Father, that are seeking you to find you. And help us find you in class this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you notice how I hesitated there? I almost said, let us hold close to one another. And then I thought, no, I probably can't do that these days, right? You know, so. excuse me. So here's what we've been doing. And I'm going to go through this very quickly just to kind of remind us of where we've been. But the idea of being called to compassion. And we started this discussion based on just where life is at this point. And compassion may be one of those attributes that we have just left behind. Hopefully the church hasn't left it behind, but sometimes perhaps we have as well. So we've been kind of studying that, thinking specifically about who God is, that he is a God that calls us to compassion. Two scriptures there, one from Zechariah. This is what the Lord Almighty said, administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another. And then Colossians 3, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And what we did was we kind of started by saying, give me a second to, there we go, that we wanted to understand, first of all, who God was and what compassion means to him. And so we talked about several scriptures about just the impact of compassion. Of who God is, as that's kind of the nature of who God is, actually, in compassion. And then we talked a little bit about the nature of man and why it's so hard for us sometimes to show that same compassion to others. Then, over the last few weeks, we've talked about having compassion for our neighbor. You know, who was our neighbor? Good Samaritan parable, of course. We talked about having compassion on those who mourn and are suffering. We talked about having compassion for those who are in need. For those who wrong us, you know, those who may have stepped up and done something perhaps that they shouldn't have or we felt wronged. We talked about having compassion for those that are repressed. That to me actually was one of the real kind of learnings out of this program I put together was how much God talks about oppression and how important it is for him that we are people that are compassionate. We talked about having compassion for the lost, which I think Mike actually continued that conversation last week. And so today we're going to talk about something a little bit different, and this was suggested actually within 5 minutes of the beginning of class, the very first week. Someone said, hey, we're going to talk about compassion for yourself. And so I had not planned to do that, but I've added that to our conversation. I want to just remind us the what we're talking about when we say compassion, because it's been a few weeks. We're talking about that consciousness of someone else's struggle and issue. We talk about what it means to suffer with someone, not just to have empathy for someone, but to suffer with them, to suffer so deeply that you can feel it. And we talked again that the seven times that compassion is used specifically related to Jesus, five of those times uses a very unique word that talks about this emotional, almost guttural feeling of what compassion means when Jesus had compassion on the people. So as I say, we've talked about the very nature of who God is based in compassion. We talked about how as light and salt that we are called to be, compassion is an element of that, perhaps the most important element of that. We've talked about that and why it's so hard for us to get beyond our judgment natural tendencies. We've talked about the issue of how do we show compassion for those who mourn and why is that so important in our faith. We talked about those in need. Different. We talked about giving forgiveness for those that have wronged us. Again, we also talked about the oppressed. Seeking the lost was the last session that I did with you. And then today we're going to talk about compassion for yourself. So I'm going to ask you this question. Is it important to learn to show yourself compassion? What I discovered in my research on this topic, not once does God say, love yourself. Not once. He does say, love the oppressed, love the lost, love everything else we've looked at. And I want to just acknowledge from the very beginning, I think this is a tough question, and if you look through Christian literature, which I was doing to try to prepare for this, there is a debate on this topic. You know, there's the debate that says, well, wait a minute, if we love ourselves or show too much compassion for ourselves, then aren't we just allowing ourselves to be indulgent and, you know, not really holding ourselves to be accountable for our behavior? There's the other side that we must recognize as well, is that some folks really struggle with this concept of being able to have compassion for yourself. They aren't able to do that, and they feel like a lot of people are, you know, coming down on them, and they come down on themselves. I mean, this is a mental health issue on both sides, actually. So I'm going to try to walk a fine line here as we talk about this today to recognize that there are those who love themselves too much. And perhaps there are those who don't love themselves enough. And we're going to talk about that, what I'm going to try to describe as a balance. Steve, you have a hand back there?
Yeah, I just wanted to throw some support to the right-hand side there, the problems people have. And, you know, not having compassion on itself. When we were kids, I don't know if you heard this statistic or not, maybe you were going to mention it, I don't know. But they came out, they did a study and found that there was an inordinate number of members of Churches of Christ who had mental health issues, who were, you know, needing to see psychiatrists and psychologists, who were in institutions. And the people that did this research then followed up and said, well, why? What's going on? And they found that the major component for why these people were suffering was guilt. And I think that speaks,
yeah, we will.
Yeah. People may actually go, why? I don't understand that. But when we don't forgive ourselves, we hang on to the guilt. And that can weigh on so heavily that people actually have mental illness.
Sure. For those online, I'm going to repeat that as quickly as I can, which was that Steve suggested that, you know, as we were growing up, there were the statistics that even indicated that people, you know, religious people or people in the church, in this case, the Church of Christ, had some mental health issues associated with guilt and with struggles associated with that. Mike and I, a couple years ago now, I guess, went to a program here in the community called Mental Health First Aid. And the idea was to help recognize people that are struggling through a mental health issue, not to address them, but to know where to go to help get them help, right? So, you know, how to kind of direct them in the right direction. And if you spend any time on a college campus these days, or any time in a clinician's office these days, you're going to realize that both of these issues are strong issues in our world today. So the question becomes, you know, how do we kind of think about that balance and to understand what the Bible says about that? Okay? So we're going to work through a few scriptures here that I've got for you, and then we're going to talk about what do we think this means, and why does this mean it? And I went out and I grabbed scriptures that talk about this. Again, if you go out and say, search for, like, you know, a Google search for, you know, what does God say about loving the oppressed? You'll get a list of scriptures. This one's a little harder. So let's show you a couple scriptures. Here's one. And you'll recognize this. It comes both from Matthew and from Mark. This is Matthew's account where it says, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, the expert in the law, tested him with the question, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind. And the second, this is the first and greatest command. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two statements. So although, you know, in this, Jesus himself speaking here doesn't say, oh, you know, love the Lord your God, love other people, and love yourself, kind of implies that we would love ourselves, right? Because we're supposed to love other people as we love ourselves. Now, again, I recognize, and I won't say it too many times, but I recognize that there are those who don't love themselves. Mike?
I think you can expand this, Jim, because, you know, this comes down to, like, the basic morality, you know, how we should treat others, you know. And I think what the Old Testament and what Jesus here is pointing at is, if you live life thinking, how would I want to be treated, that's how I should treat somebody else. Well, that's your good starting point. You know, because you aren't going to mistreat yourself. And as you say, some people do mistreat themselves. But for a healthy person, you know, we're basically, our guide here is, how do I want to be treated? Mm. And that's considering. I guess you might call that compassion.
Sure.
That's a healthy view of that.
Yeah, Mike just kind of highlighted that this scripture really talks about and helps explain how we want to be treated is how we should treat others. Therefore, there's an acknowledgement that we have a desire for how we want to be treated. Look at this scripture. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves. Lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, grateful and unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Whoa! I mean, this is a pretty strong statement. In fact, you know, at this point in Timothy even saying, don't have anything to do with these kind of people. And he says that there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves. Look at the list. Are there lovers of themselves that in our society, in our world today? And there probably have been. You know, this isn't one of those things that this is necessarily just new. But you start to see this interesting balance, right? Where it's like, love other people like you love yourself. But here, this admonition says, don't be lovers of yourself. And then it gives a whole list of things that kind of are demonstrated by that. Interesting, isn't it? Let's look at a couple more here. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one has ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. So again, here we have this interesting admonition, in this case, talking to husbands, saying, love your wives as you love yourself. Now, the implication here is that we're going to treat them, respect them the same way, as Mike said before, we want to be treated, we treat ourselves. Now, if you're like me, you're probably saying, wait a minute, it says there, no one ever hated their own body. We might be able to find examples of people who claim to, anyway, hate their own body. I mean, again, in that terrible program that Mike and I went to, it was actually a wonderful program, but they were telling us about terrible statistics of the number of people that choose option for their lives of suicide because they just, lots of reasons for that, but some reasons for that is self-loathing and how they, you know, how they deal with that. Really, really critical, powerful thing to think about. And the thing that it strikes me to think a little bit about is, and what has our society done that unfortunately is increasing those statistics? Wonder about that. We'll talk more about that as we go along. Look at this one though. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. So here we've flipped the coin here in a way and said, from Proverbs 3, don't be wise in your own eyes. Or how about this one? For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. What do you think the point is here? Do we love ourselves? What's the Bible teaching us? We should have compassion for ourselves? Or we should, if we show too much compassion for ourselves, that might be a bad thing. Yes, Leah.
There's a balance, just like anything else. You can't, I believe there's a right way to use scripture and a wrong way to use scripture. And it's all about balance.
Okay, so Leah reminds us that it's about balance, that sometimes we can use scripture in a way that, I'll say, may be inappropriate or may imply certain things because of one side or the other. Thank you for that. Heather?
Then I'm not going to think too highly of myself because I can't take credit for the value that I carry as a child of God. At the same time, I don't think this the Romans 12 passage is a passage to think lowly of ourselves. I think it's a passage to call us to self-awareness, to know that the value that we have is in Christ. And so any situation you put into, you can feel confident in that situation. Because scripture also tells us that God works for the good for those who love. You know, so as we take all of these, I think it's all about pointing to finding value and worth in ourselves because we were made by a creator who loves us.
So Heather brings back the point of the value of our value and how the Bible tries to help us balance that, to realize that the value we bring to any situation isn't actually us. It's what God has done for us. Now, God has also given us gifts. He's given us different things. In fact, Heather said, in this scripture, and I want to look at the rest of this scripture for a moment, You know, it helps us understand a little bit about the value that we do bring. So I'm going to start. This actually picks up right after what I finished there. So don't think of yourself. Rather, think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. So, I mean, it is fascinating to start to realize that, yes, we can and should be very sober about who we are and who we think we are. But also, God helps us understand that we have a purpose. We've been put here to be part of a larger group, that it isn't about us. And that, I think, may be part of the learning in this discussion, is that our world, unfortunately, want to make it about us. And so it becomes this conversation about whatever makes you feel better is what is right. I don't know if that's what God says in this context. God says, you have value because I gave you value. I mean, my goodness, we're going to celebrate him sending his own son to die for our value. We have value. The challenge is recognizing where our value comes from and that it's not about us, which is a huge struggle, I think, for all of us, particularly in today's world. Because again, I work often in the college environments, in the K-12 environments. That's not always the message. Steve?
Cousin, you know, I never really looked at this scripture this way before, but when you take this, how you're analyzing this and looking at this, a little different point of view, in reality, Paul is inferring that you should recognize that you have a gift and use it. So we often, you know, don't really focus on that part of it, is that because we are so bent on lift yourself up too high. But he is saying, you know, you all have gifts. Recognize that gift and use it. And that's number one. The number two part of that is all those gifts aren't for me. He's saying, yes, you got a gift, recognize it, use it, and all those gifts are to benefit the people.
Steve said two things. First one was, you know, this does help us recognize that we are given gifts. And then secondly, those gifts aren't necessarily just for our benefit. They're for the benefit of those outside, right? And we're going to talk more about that and see that, I think, as we continue to go through this. Steve, something else? Go ahead, Steve. Just say what you want to say.
I'm trying not to jump ahead on
you. It's all right. Say what you want to say.
But, you know, in Philippians 2, we might, focus on verse 3, because it says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. And I think a lot of times we stop there, and it just occurred to me, continue on, that each of you not only look to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So one thing, the new thing is sort of coming out to me is not only look to your own interest. He doesn't say, don't look to your own interest. He's implying, we do look for our own interest. We need to take care of, you know, our bodies and our family and things like that. We have things that we need to take care of. But those are a lower priority than other people. Put other people at a higher priority, and then comes me. Don't toss me out the window and don't do anything to me.
Yeah, Steve took us to Philippians 2, which I did not have, so good for you. Thank you. to remind us that, you know, in that scripture, it's talking about who you are what you've been given and how you are given those things for the service and support of other folks. Heather?
I just wanted to follow up on the sober judgment idea. If I'm interpreting the word sober there correctly, I want to put something like judgment unaffected by outside, sources that might cloud my worldly outside sources, that might cloud my judgment. And so, as I sort of look at myself, and so bringing it full circle back to your original concept of compassion for self and guilt, I read that to mean that I can look at my gifts and my weaknesses. If I apply sober judgment to that, I'm not going to get too high on my strengths or too low on my weaknesses. I'm going to acknowledge this is something I'm good at, it's a gift, and I'm going to use it. This is something I'm bad at, or something I've done wrong, here's where I've fallen short. And I need, if it was a sin, I need to repent. If it's a skill, I need to improve on, I need to work on it. And that sober judgment allows me to not hit too high highs or too low lows.
Yeah, Heather, again, I repeat these so the folks online can hear it. But, Heather makes the point that sober judgment says I shouldn't get too high on myself, nor should I get too low on myself. And it's that balance, again, of those ideas and that critical perspective. This is not an easy thing to think about. Let me share with you a couple more scriptures. Now, when you look at, and ironically, seriously, if you go online, you'll see a debate. I mean, there are videos of people saying, God says you should not, there's nothing that says you should love yourself, and that if you do that, you're going to get conceited, you're going to get dot, dot, dot. Okay. And then on the other side, you're going to see people that say, no, that's not true. And that may be true, but it's about how you can't let yourself get down too far. I worry when it becomes what the world thinks we should be doing versus what God thinks we should be doing. And when we talk about God's love, I mean, one thing, frankly, we can say is just as the Father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. I mean, we're to follow who God is, and God is showing compassion on us. Should we be showing compassion on others? Yes. On ourselves? Yeah. But what does that compassion mean, right? That's the challenge here. And he, being compassionate, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. And often he restrained his anger and did not arouse all of his wrath. Again, I just put a couple scriptures in here to say that if we are trying to be like God, God made his creation, including ourselves, and had compassion on that. We need to figure out what that means. Jim?
Yeah, so getting back to the debate you're talking about, the other thing to be careful is not read into it what he's not saying. Because he doesn't say in Romans, push yourself down. It's just the opposite. He says, don't elevate yourself. And nowhere in there does he explicitly say, and people confuse humility with saying, I have no value.
Mm. Yep. So Jim makes the point that it's easy sometimes to interpret those scriptures if someone says, don't make yourself higher, that assumes you should make yourself lower. And Jim makes the point that we got to be careful. We read what it says, not what we, might imply out of that. Is that someone else?
Well, I was going to say that, a lot of this, and it goes back to what Leah said about context and understanding, we have to ask ourselves, if a person we're helping, is on the brink of just wanting to end life, well, we're not going to come with Romans 12. That's not what they necessarily need to hear at that moment. That might push them down. That might cause them to be we could try to explain it and say, well, it doesn't really mean that or mean sober judgment here. But if they hear, some of that language, they might, end up there. But, to try to get across, I think what Paul's doing is he's speaking to people who are not just in the middle of failure. They're in the middle of success, spiritual success. Well, in that case, you're not going to be distraught. The word you need to hear is take it easy. Remember where your success comes from. Remember the bigger picture here.
Mike just puts us in the context of, someone who may be struggling. We need to be careful how we have these conversations and remember the context that it was presented in. Because in some cases, Scripture is talking to those who are being successful, saying, be careful here. You know, remember where you are. And what's going on. Let me show you a couple others here real quick. this is from Jude 1. It says, but you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. You know, I've used this example in the past, and it is hard for us, but one of the things that, I don't remember who even said it, but when Christine and I were raising the kids, the issue was trying to separate the sin from the person. It's not that you are bad, but what you did was bad, you know? And I think there is some wisdom in thinking about that, even as it relies to ourselves, right? That there may be some things that I have done inappropriately, which, yeah, I need to be remorseful for. I need to repent of, but that doesn't mean I am bad. But back to Steve's earlier point, I think Satan has worked really, really hard here to help us think, those of us that are trying to follow Christianity, to help us think that if we stumble, we're evil. And unfortunately, I think the world thinks that Christians think when somebody stumbles, they're evil. Instead of Christians thinking that when somebody stumbles, they're human and they need a savior because we've all stumbled. And it's a very different kind of mindset. You know, a couple classes ago, we were talking about some of these challenging behaviors. We were talking about depression, and we were talking about anxiety, and we were talking about some of these things that are really hard in our society, you know, to think about. And, you know, I think where we get ourselves in trouble is when we follow the world who says, don't let that impact you. In other words, you should never feel guilt. You should never feel like you've let, you know, just, it's about making yourself feel better. And I think when we look at this soberly, God is smarter than that. I mean, God uses all kinds of our emotions to convict us, to change us, to move us. And one of the points we tried to make in that class was, part of the purpose of recognizing we are sinners isn't to make us feel bad about being sinners. It's to bring us to an understanding that we need somebody who can release us from that and to be joyful because we have been released from that. But to just try to be joyful without having recognized first there is an issue isn't the way God designed this. Does that make sense? You understand what I'm trying to say here? You know, because I sit, because of the nature of what I do, I sit in circles of people that will sit and talk about, oh, no, no, you know, we need to make sure everybody feels good about themselves. Well, I understand the intent behind that, but the only way you're actually ever going to feel great about yourself is to realize it's not about you. You have stumbled, and you have somebody who has released you from all of that. The only way you get through guilt is that way. Jim?
Yeah, let's read Romans chapter 1 through chapter 12.
Okay, we don't have time for that today.
Paul goes through this and he says, we're all sinners. There's, you know, none of us are free from sin. And I'm a sinner, and the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I do, I don't want to do, I do it. And then he comes to chapter 8 and says, if you're filled, you know, the Spirit, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so he takes us from that point of, we're all sinners. We do things that we don't want to do because we want to do the right thing. And that's part of the differentiation of going back to somebody who's struggling. The question is, do you want to do the right thing and follow the Father which wants you to do the right thing? Or do you want to do evil and follow the Father that wants you to be evil? Mm-hmm. And if you choose the former, he's going to help you.
Yep, yeah. Jim makes the point of Romans 1-12 kind of takes us through this journey we were just describing and helps us understand, yep, we're all sinners. And in fact, even those who don't know God around should know and understand and see what's going on based on the power of nature and other elements. And then you kind of come through this whole thing and there's no condemnation in chapter 8. You know, but even sometimes the church wants to jump to there's no condemnation without an understanding of, well, what's the condemnation for and why do I need a savior? This is a really interesting balance. I kind of came back to this scripture a lot as I was studying this, and you might remember this is, you know, Paul talking about his thorn in the flesh, and he says that, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. This puts a whole different flavor on things here all of a sudden that says, yeah, you're weak. Thank God. And you're like, what? Yeah, that's what pulls you back into who God is and the power of what he is, because his grace is sufficient. By the way, on the last page, you'll notice here it talks about we have gifts according to the grace given to us. This grace element is a powerful solution to help us figure out how to balance these things out. Now, I'm not suggesting that grace is always easy for people to understand, because those, particularly those who are struggling with low self-worth, sometimes it's hard for them to understand grace. What is powerful, though, is for them to understand that there is a God who sacrificed everything for that grace, to give you a new alternative, an option. So, I mean, I come back to this point of grace being sufficient for you. And if there's no other scripture you take away from this conversation, I'd ask you to think about this one in terms of, is God's grace sufficient to keep me down from being boastful of myself? Because it's not me. And is God's grace sufficient to help me find value in who he has claimed me to be? I got a couple more slides I need to get to, Steve, so hold on to your thought. But, you know, as what I've been doing each week is kind of coming back to these, what are the obstacles that get in the way? And I wanted to just be very upfront about the obstacles that get in the way of this biblical view of self-compassion. And I think this is the one kind of that Steve was talking about earlier, which is, you know, we must be hard on ourselves because that's how we avoid sin. You know, and we gotta do better. I can tell you that my entire life I was raised with that mindset. You know, in terms of it, you've got to be better. You just have to be better. I know you're, you know, you do this, you do that, yep. But you have to be better than that. You have to be better than that. Yeah, and I can see where we can take that away. But we have to be really careful to recognize this is a never-ending battle that we will not win. You know, I mean, we can say that, but we will never win that battle. And this is exactly why Jesus came to earth for us, so that we can win this battle. But it has nothing to do with us. But that is a hard message. Because we make the assumption that if somebody gets to the point of saying, well, it's not about me, it's about Jesus, well, that means that it doesn't matter how I behave. Oh, that's the second thing that often gets in our way, right? Should we go on seeing that grace may abound? And what does Romans 6 say? By no means, right? Absolutely not. But as Jim took us back to a few minutes ago, when you look at Romans 6, we were buried with him through baptism into his death, order that just as Christ was risen from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have new life, for we have been unified with him in a death like his. We will certainly be unified with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self is crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, anyone, because anyone who has died has been free from sin. And it goes on this topic. But I do encourage, you know, I mean, those who struggle with either ends of this, and are looking for support, you know, like a counseling kind of support, find someone who has this mindset about that. Because it is way too easy to find people in our world that have a mindset that says, oh, no, 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 don't, you know, you're okay, I'm okay. Whatever you choose to do is up to you, and that's fine. God didn't say that. God also doesn't say that once you have, you know, found yourself convicted, you will always be convicted. There are ways that he brought life to us again. And then, you know, one of the other things that we get in the way of, and I've emphasized this throughout it because I see this a lot in today's world, and I have a feeling this may be part of the reason why we're in trouble with some of these issues, is that the world does teach us that to feel bad or disappointed in ourselves or things like that is unhealthy. To live there is unhealthy. To feel that, I don't know if that's unhealthy. Because it's, you know, what do they know? Anyway, by the way, the world. It just reminded me that I'm leaving singing in 15 minutes. So, yeah. But God uses our mind, our soul, our guilt, our shame, our anger to teach us. I mean, again, I go back to that class that I taught, and I became personally convicted that, you know, we sometimes go too quickly when someone is studying about the salvation that they're getting. We get so quickly to the end of the story, which is a good place to be, but it's hard to understand that end and the power of that end if we don't understand that along the way, we're in real trouble. And this balanced view, I think, is what we're called to understand. Yes, we are sinners, but we are, particularly Christians at this point, we are spirit-directed. We're sinners. We're freed. We're not perfect. We're just forgiven. That is a powerful thing, I think, to help us think through this. We're not perfect, just forgiven. And then one of the other things I think that sometimes gets in the way is we're saying, I want to seek joy in my life. You know, I want to talk about the good things. I don't want to spend any time on the bad things, on the difficult things. And pardon me for this, but those of us that are my age would remember, well, first of all, in Proverbs 3 says, trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not on your own understanding. And then you might remember the source of joy, those of us that are my age. Jesus first, others second, and myself last, right? Which was the source of joy, J-O-Y. And there's something to that, and Steve mentioned that from Philippians earlier. And I think this may be part of the secret, is that when we start to put other people ahead of us, some of our stuff is a little less. It's just a little less. I'll just stop there. You know, when you live in somebody else's shoes and help them understand or help understand what they're going through, how they're going through it, which was so fascinating about this study for me, because we talked about the oppressed. We talked about the lost and how, you know, Jonah was like angry because God decided to forgive people. Huh, that's interesting. But that's who we are sometimes. And, you know, when we talk about these people that need our compassion, it is very, very significant. So pray that his grace can be significant for us. I found this. I thought I would share very quickly. But this was this individual whose name was Robin Mark Phillips. I'm not suggesting he's a good, but I know nothing about this guy. But I found this, and he talked about that loving yourself or having compassion toward yourself means that you respect yourself as a valuable creature of God. That you respect yourself because and are patient with the Holy Spirit's working in our lives. I could see that being a self-compassion statement to say, I'm not there yet. I know the Spirit's working. Or accepting God's forgiveness. I mean, sometimes that's really hard for some folks to accept. You know, it's one thing for someone else to be forgiven, but not me. You know? We could go down through the rest of these. You know, turn away from selfish behaviors. Put priorities, boundaries in place to protect myself. Strive for authentic self-knowledge. It's kind of, I think, the point that Heather was making earlier in terms of, if I'm honest with myself, there are things I should change because of my devotion to who he is and what he calls me to be. You know, we can look at, you know, willing to exercise tough love against ourselves. We're not letting ourselves be get away with anything and everything. And we shouldn't be, you know. Yeah. And pursuing self-care. So, you know, the idea here was, as we've kind of come to a conclusion in this class, I think it's important for us to remember that God himself describes himself over and over again as compassionate. And we see that. In fact, I would argue the entire Bible is just an example of where people get goofy and he forgives them and they get goofy again and he shows compassion and they get goofy again and he shows compassion. And ultimately, he shows the greatest compassion by sending his son and saying, enough of this. We're going to release them from this. And then we also studied that, you know, there are things about who man is, about the way we judge ourselves, we judge each other, that, you know, are not godlike. And there are so many ways that we can demonstrate compassion. You know, these are just a few of the scriptures that we talked about, and kind of conclude this with the idea that compassion is being Christ-like. Because we used examples in every week. We used examples of Christ's or God's compassion on someone else. What it means, what it looks like. And I just, I become more and more convinced that what it means in this world to differentiate ourselves, meaning being light and salt, is to be those that are compassionate. The world, unfortunately, does not look at Christians as compassionate. Maybe that's unfair. I think the media often does not portray Christians as compassionate, but condemning. And as we even studied this week, is there room for Christians to call sin sin? Absolutely. But what should we be known for? Compassion. I mean, think about how so many groups use that Christians are not compassionate, that they are, you could pick any statement you want here, but they're, you know, they're not fair, they're, whatever word you want to choose to use, I'm not going to. When we, in fact, are actually called to be the ones that are compassionate, and frankly, maybe the only ones who can actually be compassionate, because we have a model that is so clear of compassion. Back in the example of the Good Samaritan, you know, Jesus ends that after, you know, demonstrating who his neighbor was and talking about that. Jesus said, go and do likewise, right? Go and show that kind of compassion. So that's kind of the admonition that I have for you at the end of class. You know, the Lord Almighty said, administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another. And we are called as that chosen people, holy and dearly loved, to clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Let's have a word of prayer, please. Father, thank you for the compassion that you demonstrate. Thank you for the compassion we feel and live in. Thank you, Father, that compassion helps us when we are sinners and helps us recognize that it's not us. We ask, God, that we can demonstrate the compassion to others that you have demonstrated to us. Make that our life's journey. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, folks. Sorry for a couple of you I didn't get to. Almost out of time.